Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Psalm 61 and verse 2. Originally preached as a sermon for the preparation of the congregation to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Dr. Beakey has spoken in the first part of this message about how David prayed, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now, in this second part of the sermon, Dr. Beakey will describe how Jesus Christ is indeed the rock of his people. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
So how is Christ the rock of our salvation, the rock in all our troubles and trials? Well, in at least four ways, let me mention them briefly to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of foundation. He's the foundation of our salvation. He's the foundation of all that we need to be the rock of salvation and the rock of ages for poor sinners upon whom the church will be built. Jesus Christ first has to become the rock of offense. That's why he comes. He comes to suffer. He shall be a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And that took place in the New Testament when he became incarnate and ministered upon this lowly earth. And had to suffer because, as Mark says, Mark 6, that many were offended at him. And in Matthew 15, we read they were offended in him. Offended at him. Offended in him. Imagine that. You're the Lord of glory. And you come to earth to die and suffer for people, to save them. And the very people you come for are offended at you and they're offended in you. What incredible suffering Jesus had to go through. How profoundly he was cast to the end of the earth. How profoundly he had to trod the winepress alone. How profoundly Jesus Christ, the greater David, knows this cry. When I'm brought to the end of the earth, crawling on the ground in Gethsemane as a worm and no man, I cry unto thee, O God. He descended into the horrible pit and the miry clay of the humanity of sin so that poor sinners might be taken up and brought by him to have their feet set on him as on a firm, rocky foundation. He's the rock smitten in the wilderness so that eternal life might be given to all those who rest on him and drink from his fullness. He was cast like a prisoner into the lowest pit of shame and sorrow, forsaken, forgotten of all mankind, for poor sinners like you and me. That's what we commemorate come Sabbath. So we look to him. We look to him who trod the winepress alone. We meditate on him at the table of the Lord, who drained the cup of his Father's bitterness against sin to its last drop, who descended into the ocean's depths of hell to become sin for those who cry after him. He came to bear our curse, dear child of God, even the curse of the death of the cross, to be raised from the dead so that those who cry after him and are planted together with him in the likeness of his death might be raised together with him in the likeness of his resurrection. He's raised and he becomes the rock of salvation so that poor sinners might find in him justification and sanctification and victory over all enemies. Jesus Christ is the impregnable rock. No one can destroy or damage this rock. It's immovable. His foundation is secure. He's the only rock that stands and remains immovable under the blows of the hammer of God's justice. Like a rock sticking up out of the ocean, we know that rock must be deeper than the water itself So Jesus Christ is the infinitely deep rock. All the sins, all the temptations, all the sufferings and sorrows of the elect, together with the wrath of God and the fury of hell, beat against this rock. And nothing can remove it from its place. That is our comfort. That is what we commemorate Lord's Supper morning. Matthew 16 calls him the chief foundation of the church. Ephesians 2 calls him the solid chief cornerstone of the church. Zechariah 4 calls him the headstone of the corner. Daniel 2, the stone cut out without hands. His strength is infinite. He is indestructible. David goes on to say in the two verses behind our text, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Maybe boys and girls, you've been with your mom and dad traveling through the Appalachian Mountains, or maybe the Rocky Mountains. That's a better example. Rocky Mountains. You see from time to time these great rock slides. Sometimes there's signs there that tell you things, terrible things. That I know one place when you go through the Rocky Mountains, it tells you that a whole village was buried underneath the rock slide. And another place that says everyone in the village died except one boy. One boy. But you see, this rock, Jesus, he's a rock that never fell, never was broken. Even on the death of the cross, they came to break his bones, and it was prophesied, not one bone of his shall be broken. He's strong. He endured suffering to death, but he went out to get the victory over death. Despite all the efforts of Satan, he arose from the dead. He's the rock of salvation, a foundation. But secondly, he's also the rock of safety. That's what David goes on to say, as I just read. The rock of security, the rock of protection. The rock who takes us upon himself, provides shelter for the fugitive who finds his rest in him. Isaiah 32:2 says of him, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." That's what Christ is for you, dear believer. He's the hiding place from both present condemnation and from the wrath to come. He's your rock. He's your security. He's your safety. Everything else in this world is insecure. Your job is insecure. Your health is insecure. Your company is insecure. Your family is insecure. But this rock is secure. You can trust him. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock, as our supply and provision. That's easily proven, isn't it, from Numbers 20, verse 11, where Moses smote the rock in the wilderness twice, and the congregation drank the water that flowed out. You compare that with 1 Corinthians 10:4, "And they did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That's why we come to the Lord's Supper. We're hungry. We're famished for him. And we drink. We drink of his wine, his provision, his supply of bread. And we get our strength from this rock. That's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. It's not just for the 15 minutes you're at the table. You get strengthened by him, whom you confess, from Lord's Supper to Lord's Supper. And so you live out of that strength, out of that supply, out of Jesus Christ. So you cry out in preparatory week, don't you? "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Give me fresh supply. Give me renewed provision." And then fourthly, the Lord Jesus is the infinitely exalted rock forever. He's now the rock at the Father's right hand. All salvation is decreed in him. carried out by Him, firmly grounded in Him. He sends forth His Spirit. He sends forth His servants. He uses the means of grace. He brings sinners to the rock. That's the beauty of grace. You know, when I was in Australia, I think I told you this some years ago, when I was in Australia one time, shortly after I'd preached the sermon here about the conies that make their home in the rock, the rock rabbits that make their home in the rock. And I told you in that sermon, from what I had read, that when there's any danger, the least sign of danger, these rock rabbits will just, wherever they are, they just flee right away and they just bury themselves in the rock. And when I was in Australia, we came around the corner and there was just a pile of rocks there. And there was like 24 rock rabbits all over those rocks. And I immediately thought of my sermon and I took out my camera. And I just went to take a picture, but just that little movement of my hand and zoom, every single rock rabbit was in the rock. Couldn't get any picture of them. They just took refuge right away in the rock. And you see, that's what David is saying here. He's saying, my rock, my Savior is exalted. I want my refuge in Him always. He's the rock higher than me. He's the good news. And I see in Him the gospel of good and glad tidings. I see in Him the exalted power that I need. Not only the salvation I need, the power that I need to live a sanctified life. I want to stay close to the rock. I want to stay on the rock. I want to live in the rock, as it were. I see in the great and glorious Emmanuel, who is God with us, and yet God Almighty above us, the God who is higher than we, the God whose righteousness is higher than all my sins and temptations. Higher than the sea of guilt, ready to engulf me. Higher than the assaults of Satan in my conscience. I see in Him everything I need. I must be on that rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My rock of foundation, my rock of safety, my rock of supply, my exalted rock. Lead me there, and lead me there forever. And isn't that exactly how the Holy Spirit works? In true believers, by one way or another, be it through sermons, be it through Bible reading, be it through reading of good books, be it through fellowshipping with the people of God, God has a way, be it through private prayer, God has a way of using all the spiritual disciplines He gives to us as means of grace to lead us to the rock. We try to go to the rock in our own strength. We try to believe in our own strength. We try to accept Him in our own strength. Or do all kinds of things in our own strength. We fail. But when we cry out, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, He uses His means and He brings us there. And that's the beauty of comparing Psalm 40 verse 2 with Psalm 62, Psalm 61 verse 2. He lifted me up out of the horrible pit in the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings on that rock. You know, speaking of Australia, Australia has these long miles and miles of coral reef. It's just like a rock. And you can just walk for miles and miles on it. In fact, when I did that, I actually was thinking of this other text. He established my goings. There's no end to sanctification in Christ. No matter whether you go north, east, south, or west, it's like the Australian coral reef. You can walk for miles. You can't see the end. Jesus Christ is even bigger than that. He's infinite. He's the rock who can uphold us. He's our justification before God. But He's also the rock of breadth. He's the rock of sanctification. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, I look for everything in Thee. And I look for Thee to bring me there as well. Sovereign grace from beginning to end. This is a rock of salvation. This is a way of escape. This is a refuge in the stormy day. It's all about Jesus Christ, you see. And so when God brings you into the depths of your own sin, or brings you into deep trials, and you experience the rock is too high for you, seems like you can't get to Christ. Seems like you don't know how to believe. It seems like you can't trust in your own strength. Just cry out to him, friend. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And he will. He will. He'll draw you. He'll bring you. He'll lift you. He'll set you on himself. In spite of all your desires and longings, in spite of the fact that he knows, you know how necessary it is to be in Christ and to know him and to be personally united with him, and you can't do it, and you can't get there, and you can't climb up, and the rock is too high. Just tell it to him. Do for me what I can do for myself. He'll bring you. He'll help you. You know, I think back in my life when I was a teenager, and my mother had never gone to the Lord's Supper, and she was a dear child of God, but she just was so afraid. She got lightheaded easily, sometimes even when she walked, and she's just so afraid. She'd get out of her seat. She'd get lightheaded. It was too big for her, she said. And she'd faint on the way. She'd make a scene in the church, and she just couldn't do it. And I said to her, "Mother, the Lord will help you. He'll carry you." And I pleaded with her one time before the Lord's Supper to just confess what she knew was inside of her. And, well, that day she got up and she went forward and she didn't faint. And she came back and she was well and she came home. But then she had all these doubts and fears. And I said, "But Mother, who upheld you?" She said, "Well, the Lord upheld me. I could never have gone up there on my own." I said, "Well, then he's your rock. Trust him." But all the fears that can be revived, right? You know those fears. And maybe it's not about your salvation. Maybe it's about some trial you're facing or some fear you have about some physical ailment. Satan wants to use those fears to buffet you, to throw you into the waves and to hold you under and to drown you. But God uses those very attempts of Satan so that even when you feel like you're pinned beneath the waves, you cry out and he comes and he delivers you and he picks you up and he sets your feet upon the rock. And he turns Satan's devices on their head. John Calvin said, "In many ways, Satan is a good physician for us, because God uses all his temptations and devices and turns them around and uses them for our healing. So we're driven to the rock, to depend upon the rock for everything." What a precious rock this is. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend, loves his people to the end, and that they may safe abide. He's the rock in which they hide. As a rock, he guards them well from the rage of sin and hell, sheltered in his wounded side. Now no ill can them betide from the tempest-covered o'er, one with him forevermore. How sweet that experience is. And yet how often we need it renewed. Again and again we wander like bad conies away from the rock. David too. He said, "I'm a wandering sheep." Think of Bathsheba. Think of Ziklag. He himself confessed, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." But then he says, "He lifted me up out of the horrible pit and the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip," he says. "Hold up my goings in thy paths that my footsteps slip not," he prays at another time. And so you see, there's this life, this inner life of our own poverty and crying out and fleeing to the rock and finding peace and solidity on the rock. There's ups and downs in the life of God's people. But this is the life of a child of God, being led to this rock by the Spirit of Christ, finding our Savior to be a safe and sure rock for all eternity, a Savior higher than all our sins and doubts and fears, a Savior higher than all our hopes in faith and love, a Savior beyond everything, a rock that none can measure, an infinite rock, perfectly suited to the chief of sinners. Another poet put it this way, if all the sins that men have done in will, in word, in thought, in deed, since worlds were made and time began, were laid on one poor sinner's head, the blood of Jesus Christ alone could for this mass of sin atone and sweep it all away. This rock is everything you need. So, dear child of God, come this coming Sunday and think only about this rock and what he's been for you and what he means to you. And let your prayer from Wednesday night to Sunday morning be, lead me to the rock. To the rock I go, Lord. Help me get there. Take me by the hand. Draw me. I will run after thee. Establish my goings on that rock. Well, you see, this is what you need, no matter what your situation is, really. If you're a seeking soul, you need to cry the sinner's cry to the sinner's Savior. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You've seen the rock from afar, perhaps. Perhaps you don't feel like your feet have ever been on it. You don't know how to scale it. You cry out as a babe in grace. Lead me to the rock. Well, God can do it. He can do it for you this coming Sunday. He can draw you. He can draw you to that suffering Savior that we're going to hear about from Psalm 22, who does everything for sinners who can do nothing. Trust Him. He's the precise rock you need as a seeking soul. Seek nowhere else. He has everything to give you. He has everything you need. But he's also suitable for timid believers. We've got some of those, don't we? People who cannot deny they've experienced their sin and misery. They cannot deny their only hope is outside themselves in Jesus Christ. They cannot deny that they yearn to live a life of gratitude and obedience and sanctification. And yet if you ask them, why don't you come to the Lord's Supper? I say, well, it's too high for me. It's too much for me. I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy. I'm not that holy. Well, the Lord's Supper is just for you. Cry out, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's a supper designed for sinners, timid sinners, who need their timid faith strengthened. Cast yourself upon Him. Cast yourself upon this promise. And then it's suitable also for those who might be self-deceived. Self-deceived people don't lean on the rock. And so this cry exposes you. That you find your righteousness in something in you or in your religion or in your piety or whatever. If your only hope for eternity is it anything but this rock? You don't belong at the Lord's Supper. And this cry ought to teach you that. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then this cry is very suitable also for the fully assured believer, the established believer. Charles Spurgeon said, there may be an end of the earth for a believer, but there must not be an end to devotion. So you come once more, dear child of God, to the Lord's Supper, knowing you need fresh communion again. Once more you come saying, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thomas Scott said this, when cares and fears and sorrows and temptations like a wild flood overwhelm our hearts, our cries to God should be more fervent than ever. God hears the young ravens when they cry. He's certainly going to hear a poor sinner when he cries. He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. My friend, the rock is unshakable. You may shake on the rock, but it will never shake under you. The rock will stand forever. It will abide forever. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Who is your rock? Is this your life? Crying out to be led to the rock, and then enjoying the rock, and living out of the rock, living in the rock, living by the rock. Can you say, lead me once more, Holy Spirit, this is my desire. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Make me a coney that flees instantly to the rock, Jesus Christ, the living rock, by whom I live and by whom I can die. Amen. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for this inward heart cry of Thy people who can identify with David, but even more profoundly with the Son of David, who also cried from the depths, from the ends of the earth to Thee, so that poor sinners might be able to cry that cry on the grounds of his own satisfaction, knowing that Thou wilt hear the cry of those who look unto Thee, the Alpha and the Omega, the Emmanuel, the God with us, the rock of our salvation. So please bless this short sermon and go with us further this week. And may we quietly sigh and cry, but also look forward to coming to the rock on the coming Sabbath, the rock that is higher than we, and enjoying the security, the salvation, the provision, the exaltedness, the sanctifying graces of this glorious rock. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."